Then open your Bibles to Mark 11. We have two passages we'll be reading. The first one will be verses 23 through 26. Then we'll jump down to verse 20. Will be 11 to 14, and the second one will be 20 to 26. I'll get it right here in a minute. Okay, let's stand, please, in honor of our Lord as we worship our Lord and read His inerrant, infallible, miraculously inspired written word. Mark 11, starting at verse 11, I'm reading from the New American Standard Bible. Jesus entered Jerusalem and came into the temple. And after looking around at everything, he left for Bethany with the 12, since it was already late. On the next day, when they had left Bethany, he became hungry. Seeing at a distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to see if perhaps he would find something on it. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. And he said to it, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." And his disciples were listening. Now if you'll jump down to verse 20. As they were passing by in the morning, this is the next day, they saw the fig tree withered from the roots up. Being reminded, Peter said to him, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed is withered." And Jesus answered, saying to them, "Have faith in God. Truly, I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, 'Be taken up and cast into the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that whatever he says is going to happen, it will be granted him. Therefore, I say to you, all things for which you pray and ask, believe that you have received them, and they will be granted you. Whenever you stand praying, forgive. If you have anything against anyone, so that your Father who is in heaven will also forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father who is in heaven forgive your trespasses." Heavenly Father, as we have opened your word and read it, Lord, there's so much here. God, we need the anointing of your Spirit to fall upon us this morning that we may have understanding into what you're trying to tell us today. Bless the reading of your word, Jesus. We give you praise. In your name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Well, in this passage, Jesus reveals to us the power and the basics for prayer. He describes the kind of prayer that moves mountains. A man by the name of Lonell Fletcher wrote, "If I were asked what is the failure of so many Christians to achieve victory and so many preachers to realize their early glowing ideas and dreams, I would say without hesitation that in the majority of cases, it is the result of their failure to cultivate the daily habit of heart-searching, heaven-reaching, prevailing prayer." That's pretty deep. Have you ever prayed for something and that prayer was answered? How did you react? Did you go, "Cool, wow"? You know, have you ever had a direct answer to a prayer I mean, no question, just, you know. Well, believe it or not, it is the privilege of every believer to pray and to have his or her prayers answered.
Amen.
That's why you will hear me a lot of times say, thank you for the privilege of being here. Thank you for the privilege of prayer. Because, folks, it is. It is a privilege that has been granted us to talk directly to the Creator, our Creator. Yet, the contrary is often true about our prayer life. Instead of asking and receiving, we pray without answers. Why is that? I believe that our text this morning will help us to have an understanding of why our prayers often go unanswered. Let's notice the power of prayer and the prerequisites that Jesus sets forth in our text. Point number one, a prayer of force, F-O-R-C-E, force. Now, verses 20 to 21 form the sequel to verses 12 to 14. They tell us according to the commentary that I was reading, is probably Tuesday morning, because this is right after the triumphal entry Sunday, okay? And then we see that it was late, and they go home, and then the next day, you know, they come, and the tree is cursed, and then the next day they come back, and it's withered. So Monday, Tuesday, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday. So it's probably Tuesday, and Jesus said to his disciples, you know, as they come back, he begins to instruct them about the fig tree being withered and completely dried up. And this is complete fulfillment of the words of Jesus. Now, in verse 23, Jesus used an interesting figure of speech, one that we all have problems with. You hear, you know, pray with faith and you can tell that mountain to be picked up and dumped in the ocean. Moving of mountains, okay? Understand, we need to go back to the culture of that day. That is a phrase that is used to describe something big and momentous, anyway, hard word this morning. That's not wanting to come out of my mouth here. A difficult situation and how to overcome that situation. So he spoke of moving mountains. Now, it was a common Jewish phrase, a regular vivid phrase for removing difficulties of that day. When a problem was in their life, they would talk about a mountain. Have you ever heard the expression? I mentioned it last week, making a mountain out of a molehill. You're not really making a mountain out of a molehill, but yet you realize that the situation that you're involved in is just kind of getting out of control. And you're making something bigger out of it than what it really should be. Well, there are times in our lives we experience things that are difficult for us. And it is an emotional mountain for us. How do we deal with that? How do we overcome? How do we get that mountain picked up and dumped out into the ocean of the getting rid of, discerning it, you know, dumping it into God's lap on that? Well, I do not believe that Jesus was really telling the disciples to literally pray and ask that mountain to move. It symbolizes barriers. We have barriers all the time. We have hindrances. We have obstacles. We have problems that come up. Jesus was not only describing prayer as an instrument, but he was declaring that it was prayer that could remove those barriers, those obstacles, those problems that are in our lives. Jesus doesn't confront us with the problems of our life and the power of God separately, but rather he gives us the link to connect them together. And that link to connect our problems with the power of God, folks, is prayer.
Amen.
Now, you see, Jesus is telling us that prayer is a mighty force in our life. And that when we are faced with obstacles and problems, no matter the size or magnitude, the key to having them removed is prayer. I think of a story that was told by Watchman Nee that demonstrates how prayer can move mountains in our lives. He and six other of his students went to a village, and I'm probably going to mispronounce these Chinese names, but anyway, to preach the gospel. Day after day, they were preaching again and again and again the gospel of Jesus Christ with no response of any kind whatsoever. Finally, after being so discouraged, one of the students asked the crowd one day, "What's wrong? Why won't you believe what we're saying?" The answer was simple to them. They said, "We already have a dependable God. We have Tawang, which means great God." And they said that they didn't need another God. And they described to the young preachers how Tawang, by means of divination, made known a certain day out of the year to celebrate, and that for the last 286 years had provided a day of perfect weather every time that they had that celebration. And they went on to say, in fact, Tawang has already revealed to us this month that it's going to be the 11th day, on the 11th of this month, whatever month that was for them. Well, one of the students by the name of Lai Ku Ching, when he heard that the day of festivities was set for the 11th and Tawang had promised sunshine, he immediately jumped up and declared to the people, "Then I promise you that our God, who is the true God, will make it rain on the 11th. The crowd heard him say that and they said, "Okay, if your God will do that, then we will listen to you and what you have to say about your God." Well, Watchman Nee wasn't there on that particular day. He was in another village preaching. And when he heard the story, which spread like wildfire in a dry grass field all over that area of China, Watchman Nee became horrified because he felt that this young man had dishonored God by not searching and praying and asking him, first of all, you know, "Is this your will? Should we do this? Can I do this, Lord?" And so he knew that if it did not rain, that the door to preaching the gospel to these people in that area would be closed permanently. So Nee and his students went to prayer, seeking God in humility, ready to be rebuked for their stepping over the boundary. Well, instead of that, they, every one, were given an affirmation in their heart that God was going to do that. And they argued with him for a little bit, but they could not get over the affirmation in their heart that God was going to make it rain on the 11th. Well, the challenge then went out all over. Then on the morning of the 11th, Watchman Nee was awakened by the bright sunlight coming in his window. And he ran to the window, and sure enough, there wasn't a cloud in the sky. He knelt down and prayed, "Lord, please send rain." And he said, again, in his heart, he had an affirmation that was undoubting that God was going to make it rain. So they sat down for breakfast, eating their rice. And they were thanking the Lord again. And before they got through their prayer, they began to hear on the tiles on the roof, pit, 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 as the raindrops began to drop. And by the time they got through with breakfast, it was pouring rain. And by the time that they got up and they went out, there was a big downpour that was just coming down. Well, the priest and all of Tawang, they immediately picked up their idol they had, put him in a sedan chair, and carried him outside. And they were saying to themselves, "Surely he will put an end to this rain, because he is our God that we follow." And just as they walked outside, a downpour harder than ever before just dumped right on top of them. And those that were carrying the chair with the Tawang idol in it tripped and stumbled, and the idol fell, broke its jaw and broke its arm. Completely off. Well, the priest said, "No problem, it was the wrong day." So they did their divination again, and they came, "It's going to be the 14th. And in fact, it's going to be at 6 o'clock in the evening on the 14th is when we're going to have the celebration. Well, Watchman Nee jumped on that, and he said, "At 6 o'clock on the 14th, God will send rain." Not before, but at 6 o'clock. And they went out and began to spread this all through the community. They prayed, sure enough, not a cloud in the sky on the morning of the 14th. 5 o'clock, no cloud in the sky. As they approached 6 o'clock, right at 6 o'clock, the skies dumped rain on the people. That was the turning point in that situation. They knew that our God is the God of creation. When we are faced with mountains in our life, the means of overcoming them or even removing them, folks, is by prayer. Prayer is the greatest power known by man and available to man. By prayer, we seek God and solve problems. Prayer is a mighty force. It is by prayer that our mountains are removed and cast into the sea. Second point, a prayer of faith. Now, a prayer of faith is a forceful prayer. If it's a prayer of force, then it has to be a prayer of faith. If we are to experience the force of prayer, we must be faithful in God as we pray. In verse 24, Jesus spoke of whatsoever you desire. Jesus is encouraging us to bring our desires to Him in prayer. The psalmist said, "Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart." Psalm 37, verse 4. What is it that you desire of the Lord? Have you thought much about that? What is it that you would like to see God do in your life? What is it that you would like to see God do in your life? your home, in your church, here, in the place of service where you work. Jesus encourages us to come to Him in prayer and make known in prayer the desires of our heart. I think of Bartimaeus. Jesus asked him, "What is it that you want me to do for you, Bartimaeus?" Jesus was asking Bartimaeus specifically, "What is it that you want?" The Lord asks of us what we want from Him. What is it that we desire? What is it that we want? Jesus tells us to pray about it. Whatever we desire. In James chapter 4, verse 2, He says that we have not because we ask not. Prayer, folks, is a mighty force in our life. And Jesus bids us to bring the desires of our heart to Him. Just ask Him. In verse 23, He spoke of the doubt that often fills our heart when we pray. Maybe you haven't ever doubted when you've prayed and asked God for something. But I have, believe it or not. I really have. You know, I'll ask God for something, but deep down in the back of recesses of my mind, I feel that little piece of doubt just creeping around back there, just nibbling away at me, you know. Unfortunately, it's there. I think if we're all honest, we would have to admit that when we pray, we really don't expect God to answer that prayer. We're just doing it because, well, we know we should. If we have received an answer to our prayer, then we, like Peter, then we're amazed. We go, "Wow, look, Lord. I mean, it actually was cursed. I mean, it dried up from the roots up." He was amazed at that. Likewise, when we see an answer to our prayer, we go, "Wow, praise the Lord." We should have been expecting it all along. Jesus said, "You shall have whatever you ask for." Verses 23 and 24 basically is what He's saying here. The problem, folks, is not that God can't or won't answer prayer, but that we don't believe that He will when we pray. You see, when we pray, we must believe that we will receive an answer before we can receive an answer. Now, I'm not saying that we can sit there and demand from God. That's not what I'm saying. All right? We must pray in faith. Praying in faith is having confidence in God's ability and availability. It is simply believing that He is what He said that He is, and He will do what He said that He will do. Faith is simply taking God at His word. Before his conversion, a gentleman by the name of John Knight was a notorious infidel. And God saved him. And he turned his heart and life over to Jesus Christ and became a circuit riding preacher in Putnam, Georgia. The county of Putnam, Georgia. And the believers would gather around and they came to him one time and they said, "We are in a drought. We need rain." So they all agreed that they would meet at the church and they would pray for rain. Every single one of the members showed up without an umbrella, with the exception of John Putnam. He had an umbrella, because he believed that God would answer the prayer. He prayed, "O Lord, we need rain. O Lord, we don't want any drizzly, dazzly rain. We want a gully washer." And as I understand, it came a gully washer. If we pray for rain, folks, we need to carry an umbrella. Now, what is the rain in your life that you're praying over? And you need to carry the umbrella. Expect God to answer your prayer. John said, this is a confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, key words, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we will have the petitions that we desired of Him. Folks, if we pray according to the will of God, then expect God to answer. We must pray according to His will. But Brother Cliff, how do I know what God's will is in this situation? Do what Watchman Nee did. Go to the Lord and ask Him, "Is this your will? It sounds kind of ridiculous to me, Lord. But I know that your power is greater than my circumstances. So I'm bringing it to you. What is your will?" And when He gives you the assurance of that answer, whatever that answer is, you can take it to the bank. We read in James 1, 5 to 7, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and abradeth not, and it shall be given him. Let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think he shall receive anything of the Lord," if he's like the waves of the sea, unbelieving. Unbelief has kept many a prayer from being answered. And Jesus said that we would have what we ask when we pray according to His will, and when we pray, believing that God is able. My third point and final point this morning is a prayer of forgiveness. This is the most important point, saving the best point for last. The word "and" tells us that verses 25 and 26 are a continuation of what the Lord has been saying. Jesus spoke of prayer as a force in our life, and how faith must accompany our prayers. Then He begins to speak of forgiveness. Now, you might be wondering, okay, what exactly, Brother Cliff, does forgiveness have to do with God answering my prayer? Well, the truth is, unforgiveness is probably the biggest reason our prayers are not answered. You see, the harboring of grudges, the harboring of ill feelings and division shuts the doors of heaven to our prayers. That's why Jesus said, when we pray, we must include forgiveness. In the Scripture, when we come to take the Lord's Supper, part of the Scripture is to bring our offerings to the table. It says in there that if there is something in our heart against a brother, we're to leave the offering and go to that brother and ask for forgiveness, and then come back and give the offering on that. It's not unusual to hear of believers at odds with each other. There's often division, unfortunately, in the family of God. Brothers and sisters of the same eternal family often are fighting with one another. That's why you wind up with church splits. Many believers carry around, so to speak, a little black book of the IOUs against somebody else. Jesus said, and when you stand praying, forgive if you have aught against any. Verse 25. Do you know what forgiveness is? Do you really know? Forgiveness is this, folks. It's tearing up those IOUs. That's what forgiveness is. It's saying, they may have done me wrong, but I'm going to forgive them. They have harmed me, but I'm letting go of it. Amen. Folks, forgiveness is saying, I am not going to hold it against them, and I'm not going to hold it in my heart. Jesus said that we are to forgive, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive your trespasses. And then he goes on and he says, if you do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses. If we forgive, God will forgive us. However, if we don't forgive, God will not forgive. That's not me saying that, folks. That's the Word of God. That's Scripture. Don't shoot me. You know, I'm just the messenger. The psalmist made it real clear. Psalm 66, verse 18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Can't get any more clear than that. Someone wrote, to dwell above with the saints we love, that will be glory. I'm sure you've heard this before. To dwell below with the saints we know, now that's a different story. We laugh about that. It's sad, though. We need to forgive. If we are to be forgiven, we must forgive. There is many a pastor that needs to forgive a church. There are many church members who need to forgive a pastor. There are many wives that need to forgive their husbands. There's many husbands that need to forgive their wives. There are many friends that need to be a friend and forgive that friend. On September the 6th of 1901, President William McKinley was shot. The day before, McKinley delivered one of the most important speeches of his career at the Pan American Exposition in Buffalo, New York. The next day, McKinley held a public reception in the exposition Temple of Music. Hundreds of people came wanting to shake his hand and waited in line to do so. His assassin was in that line also. He extended his left hand to grasp McKinney's outstretched hand, and he fired two shots at the president with a revolver concealed by a handkerchief in his right hand. McKinley slumped forward, gasping, "Am I shot?" The crowd pounced on the assassin and began beating him. McKinley, lying on the ground, beckoned and called out to them and said, "Let no one hurt him." To his assassin. 8 days later, President McKinley died. Folks, we need to be like that. That's hard. That's hard. We need to say, I will not hurt him or her. I wonder, could this be the reason why our prayers are not moving those mountains in our lives. As Jesus said, prayer is a force. And if we have faith in God, when we pray, our mountains can be moved. Amen. The unforgiveness can keep us from removing our mountains. Remember, when we are faced with mountains in our life, the means of overcoming them or even removing them is by prayer. Prayer is the greatest power known by man and available to man. In just a moment, we're going to stand and we're going to sing our song of invitation, Have Faith in God. Can we truly sing that from the depth of our heart? Say that I will have faith in God in the midst of what's happening, even though I don't see any evidence of God's answer. We still must have faith and pray without ceasing and believe in Him. Heavenly Father, as we stand and sing this, we come to You asking for those of us who are hurting and who are having trouble with that element of faith and believing, like the man, the daughter, I believe, Lord, but help Thou my unbelief. God, we come to You this morning. We believe, we know. There's no doubt that we know that You can do it, but Lord, we just find ourselves praying, help my unbelief. Lord, we thank You. We give You the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. As we stand, as we sing, make that decision in your heart to be faithful and true to God.